I have one other note here I'd like to read to the church from Brother Sean Nicholson. And again, we're glad to see the Lord's blessed him to be strong enough after his surgery back at church with us. He says, "Most precious church family, words cannot express my thanks and joy at all the cards, calls, and plants that provided such comfort and peace during my surgery. It is so wonderful to fellowship with a church family that provides such godly comfort during times of need. In Christian love, Brother Sean." I do appreciate greatly Brother Sean's note to the church. This morning I'd like to begin with a thought that's found in Hebrews chapter 11 in the 6th verse. Hebrews 11 in verse 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith it's impossible to please him. That's talking about the Lord, of course. God can be pleased, but it requires faith to do it. Scriptures teach us clearly that man by nature does not have faith. So man by nature, prior to being born of the Spirit of God, cannot do anything that pleases God, because his mind is enmity against God, and in his heart he will declare there is no God. Faith is that which God gives. It's the free gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Faith is described as one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is faith, love, joy, etc. Hebrews 12:2, we're told that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Romans 12:3, we're told that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, we're told that all men have not faith. Now we compare those verses, put them all together. We see then that man by nature doesn't have faith. Someone says all you got to do is have faith. Well, if you're talking to somebody who's got faith, that's one thing, but there are people that do not have faith. Man does not have the ability to trust and believe in God prior to being born of the Spirit of God. He's only inclined to do those things because he's been born of the Spirit of God. These are evidences and not causes of his salvation. So therefore, God's children who've been blessed with faith in the work of regeneration, the work of the new birth, need to exercise that faith. And as you study the scriptures, especially in the Gospels and especially in the book of Matthew, you find where the Lord spoke to some of his disciples and referred to their faith as being little faith. Then he had experiences with others. He said, "Great is thy faith." Even to the apostle Peter, he referred to him as being faithless. And so we see that God's people manifest different degrees of faith. Some exercise it greater than others. But here's a principle we need to understand, and we're talking to people who have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. We're told that the just shall live by faith. While we're in this body here, we walk by faith and not by sight. But faith means that we have confidence in, that we trust in, that we believe in. And without this kind of attitude toward the Lord, he can't be pleased. Now, I trust that you're like myself this morning. I would like to please the Lord. The thought of not pleasing the Lord is not very comforting. I would like to please the Lord. This text tells me I cannot do it without faith. Without faith, it's impossible. Not just hard or difficult, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto him, that is, cometh to him by faith, he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, now, man by nature will not seek the Lord. So we're not talking about an unregenerate individual here. We're talking about somebody who's been born of the Spirit of God, one of the members of God's family. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but he that cometh unto him, that is, he that comes unto God. And certainly we're encouraged by God himself to do this. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16 that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he that cometh unto him, he that cometh unto him who's laboring and heavy laden, he that comes unto him to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're not talking about a casual seeker here. We're not talking about somebody who just seeks the Lord when it's convenient. We're talking about somebody here that seeks the Lord diligently. So that's the question I think we need to ask ourselves this morning. First of all, are we a seeker of the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord's favor? Are we seeking the Lord's blessings? Are we seeking fellowship with the Lord? Are we seeking his companionship? Are we seeking communion with the Lord? Certainly all these things are things we should be seeking. We should be seeking a closer walk with Jesus, should we not? Well, this text says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not talking about a casual seeker now. Not talking about one who just seeks as a matter of convenience. We're talking about somebody who is seeking the Lord daily. Not just seeking the Lord's help when we're in trouble, but we're seeking the Lord to give him thanks. Some people only call upon the Lord when they see a special need. And certainly our needs are greater sometimes than they are at others, but I can assure you, you have a daily need of the Lord, a daily need, an hourly need of the Lord. So we should seek him to give thanks to him. And certainly we should seek him in time of trouble. Psalms 46:1 says, the Lord is our refuge, a very present help in the time of trouble. He's not a late help, he's a present help. And so when we're in trouble, certainly we need to cry unto him and call upon him. But we ought to do it when things seemingly are going very well. When we're rejoicing, when we're happy, when things seem to be going okay for a small span of time in our lives. And I can assure you that that time will come to an end somewhere along the way, because trials and tribulations are the lot of God's people in this world. So without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to kind of focus this morning on the subject of rewards. This text makes it very clear that Jesus Christ does reward those that diligently seek him. Some people, when they fail to rightly divide the word of truth and fail to study this subject out, are taught, and sometimes they believe, that rewards will come not in this life, but in the life to come. And some of God's people will have greater rewards in heaven than others will, but that's foreign to the Word of God. I'll be finding in the book of Romans in chapter 8, where Paul says, you know, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of fear again to bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And those who cry, Abba, Father, give evidence that they are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That verse alone destroys the idea that heaven's going to be populated by people that, you know, some are going to have a higher standing with God than others do. Because you're an heir of God. And you're not just an heir of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're not an equal heir. There's a difference between being an equal heir and a joint heir. You know, if you got 100 acres of land and you leave it to 10 people and they're equal heirs, each one gets 10 acres. If you leave that 100 acres to all 10 and they're joint heirs, then the 100 acres belongs to one just as much as it does the other 9. So there's a great deal of difference between an equal heir and a joint heir. And we're joint heirs, not just joint heirs with each other, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means whatever heaven is for one, heaven is for all. You see, you don't get to heaven based upon your works to begin with. All who will be in heaven are going to be there by the wonderful, amazing, miraculous grace of Christ. Grace given in the covenant before the foundation of the world. Grace in Christ during his life and his work on the cross. The work of grace in your heart. God's grace that's been manifested to us in many different ways. You'll be in heaven based upon the grace of God and nothing else. Outside of God's grace, no one would be there. No one's worthy of being there. No one deserves to be there. But God's grace makes you worthy. God's grace is what is going to land the entire elect family of God in glory one day without the loss of one. And you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Not an equal heir, but a joint heir with him. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To know that we're all going to be on an equal plane there. We're not on an equal plane here in many different ways. But you're all going to be on an equal plane there, I can assure you that. So, eternal life is not a reward. Eternal life is not an offer. Eternal life is a gift. For by grace he's saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 6:38-39, the Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me. That all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. John 17:2, the Lord said, as he prayed to his heavenly Father, he said, Father, glorify thy Son, he might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. See, eternal life is a gift of God. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Many of the verses have been given, but I hope that's sufficient this morning, certainly to reestablish in the minds of those who are established and to bring the light to those perhaps who are not this morning. As a child of God, you belong to God based upon the grace of God in every way. You're not just an heir, but you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And yet the text here says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it's important we understand this subject because it all gets down to motive. And you know, the Bible has as much to say about our motives and our attitudes about any other subject in the Bible. God's people are always having to try to get an attitude adjustment. You know, you've seen people and you have said yourself, boy, they need an attitude adjustment. Well, I need an attitude adjustment just about, I guess, every day, don't you? This world will get my attitude in the wrong way. I mean, I'll just get out of focus. I have to refocus myself and readjust my attitude every day. I have to adjust my attitude toward my wife and my children and my family and toward church members and brothers and sisters in Christ and other ministers. I have to have an attitude adjustment. Because living in this world here, it's easy to get an attitude. Somebody says, well, he's got an attitude. Well, we all got an attitude, just some are good and some are bad. But I want to have a good attitude, don't you? I need an attitude adjustment on a daily basis. And the reading of God's Word, the studying God's Word, and being faithful in the house of God will help me have the right kind of attitude that I need. Now, I want to serve God out of a thankful heart. I want to show my appreciation and my thankfulness in my life and my heart to my God. I want to serve him from a heart that's very thankful. I don't deserve the blessings of the Lord. I don't deserve all he's done for me in life. But I hope I recognize that he's been gracious to me and has blessed me beyond measure. And therefore, I'd like to thank him. I'd like to honor him and praise him to the very best of my ability. Now here, the writer says that those who come in him must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, this subject has a negative as well as a positive to it. And I want to take a look just a little bit at the negative side, and then we'll look, Lord willing, at the positive side. There is a negative side to this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, let us give more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if every word, every transgression, it's talking about in the Old Testament day, if every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word reward means compensation. It means returning unto one that which as he has done even to others. It has both a negative and also a positive side to it. Here we're told in the Old Testament day that every transgression received a just recompense of reward. Now, we're talking about rewards for transgressions. Normally, you think about rewards for obedience, and that will come later, but I'm talking now rewards for transgressions. What's he saying here? He's saying that God will issue out a just recompense of reward for every transgression. Now, he can do that because he is just. Remember what Moses said about him in Deuteronomy 32:4? He's the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. And his ways past finding out. It says, just and right is he. God is just in everything that he does. God is sovereign and God is just. Whatever God does, because he's just in doing it. Whether you understand it or not, he's just. I know many years ago, the thought came to my mind, just didn't seem like Moses got a fair shake by not being able to enter into the land of Canaan. After all he went through, after all the anguish, after all the heartache, after all the things that Israel did unto Moses, it just seemed like to me that Moses ought to have gotten a second chance to go into the land of Canaan. But Moses didn't. The Lord told Moses on one occasion to smite the rock. He smote the rock and water came out. Next time he told Moses to speak to the rock, and Moses did not speak to the rock, but in anger, he smote the rock. And the Lord said, Moses, because you failed to sanctify me in the sight of all the people, because you didn't set me apart in the sight of all the people, you shall not enter into the land of Canaan. I thought, it just seemed like that's just, harsh. But as I've studied God's word and lived a few more years in life, I understand that was erroneous thinking on my part. Because whether I understand it or not, God is just. And God will bring a just recompense reward and give that to those for every transgression. We look over in the Old Testament for a story that's found in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 3. We find here somebody that David was very close to, the name of Abner. And Joab and some others slew Abner, contrary to what David had said. David said, you bring him back alive, and they did not, they slew him. David will make this comment about it. First of all, he said, I want you to know that a great man and a prince has fallen in Israel today. And he says, even though I am king, I am weak in body. And those that have done these things are too great for me, but the Lord reward them according to their evil deeds. In other words, David said, I will not be able to, bring vengeance on these men. I'll not be able to bring them into justice, but I know the one who can, and that's God. I'm weak in body, but I pray God will indeed bring a reward upon those who've done this evil thing. He was not talking about blessings here. Okay? In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24, we have an event that took place in David's life when Saul is pursuing him. And, of course, that takes place for a number of chapters. Saul was very envious of David, very jealous of David. God had blessed Saul, but he just blessed David greater. It's God's sovereign right to do that. Did you know that? It's God's sovereign right to bless one greater than he blesses another. The point is, neither one deserves a blessing to begin with. But God is sovereign in that. If he wants to bless somebody greater over here than he does over here, that's his sovereign right to do so. And Saul got very jealous, and they came back singing a song. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David slain his 10,000. They both blessed to go out and win the battles. And God blessed Saul to bring back, the victory. And he slew his thousands, but David slew his 10,000. And when they sang that, Saul didn't like that. The Bible says the eye of Saul was different toward David from that day forward. And he had one plan after another to try to slay David. But David was always honorable in this battle that he had with Saul, and he was being pursued constantly. They came to a place one time where David had easy access to slay Saul. Came upon him while he was asleep. And the men with David urged him to do so. They said, slay him. See, the Lord has delivered him into your hand. And we need to be cautious right here. The men of David interpreted this as God has delivered him into your hand, therefore it's now justifiable to you to slay him. I believe God had delivered him into his hand. But David did not take the counsel of these men. In fact, it says the words of David stayed these men. They had such great respect for David that they, even though he wanted David to slay him, he would have slain him for David if he had given them the green light. David said, no, we will not do that. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Yes, God had delivered him into his hand. And David recognized that. But David also recognized, this is God's anointed and I will not slay him. David cut off the skirt of his garment. And even that condemned David in his heart. But he did speak to Saul and showed him that, and showed Saul that if he had so desired, he could have slain him and have taken his life. Saul was taken back at this. David says, see, I don't know why you're pursuing after me. I've not transgressed against you. I've not done anything evil to you. Why are you pursuing me? And Saul at this time was taken back. He says, I have rewarded thee evil, and you have rewarded me good. He said, may the Lord now reward you for the good that you have done. Saul recognized, I pursued you, David, for the wrong reason. I pursued you as a weakness of my human flesh. I've tried to take your life because I was envious and jealous of you. And I would have rewarded you with evil if I'd had the opportunity. But you have rewarded me good. And because of that, I pray that God, now God, will reward thee greatly. This has a negative as well as a positive. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples the Sermon on the Mount. And there are three things that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, were doing that were, the act within itself was good. That was fasting and praying and giving alms to the people. But the way they were going about it was not good. He says, when you do your alms, do not do like the hypocrites do. The Lord said to his disciples, don't you do like the hypocrites do when they give their alms? That is kind acts, charitable acts toward other people. Don't be like the hypocrites. He says, they do it out in the wide open. He says, they have their reward of men. Why were they doing it that way for? Why were they broadcasting? Why were they proclaiming ahead of time? Look what I am going to do. Look what I am doing. Look what I have done. Oh, there's always been people like that. They want you to know what they're going to do, what they are doing, and what they have done because they want your praise. The Lord said, they have their reward. Their reward comes from men. But he says, your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now we have a negative and a positive here. Those who do these things for the praise of men, those who do these things for human recognition, they're going to get their reward all right. They want human recognition, they're going to get human recognition. They want somebody to come up and pat them on the back and say, well done, you've done a great job. Boy, I'm glad to see you out there doing all the things you're doing. And they just lean back and you see pride just come out all over them. They're getting their reward. They're being patted on the back. They're getting human recognition. They're getting human praise. They're getting their reward. But he says, when you do these things, you do them in secret. That is, you don't go around broadcasting them. You don't go around telling people ahead of time what you're going to do. You see a need, you just do it. No human eyes may ever see it. No human eyes may ever see it. No human ears may ever hear about it. But there's a God in heaven that will. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have ministered to the saints. God is not unrighteous to forget it. That is, he will not forget it. When you have ministered to the saints, he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love that you've ministered to the saints. Therefore, let us continue to minister unto the saints of God. Why, you're doing this because you see a need of it. You're doing this because you want to do it. This is what the Lord taught in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord said, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see the opposite of this principle working in the life of Samson. You go back and read the book of Judges, the life of Samson. You find where Samson was doing certain things to the Philistines, and they would come along and do the very same things unto him. And it was just a vicious cycle. And we find these words of the Philistines over there. The Philistines said, we're doing unto Samson as he's done unto us. That's a worldly view. That's human nature really put out there on center stage. But the Lord says, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, you can read some similar language in Matthew chapter 6, but I want Luke here. Luke 6, beginning verse 31. He says, now, when you love others, he says, you should love others. You should love your enemies, whether they love you or not. That's the teaching of the verse here. He said, but do not even the publicans love those who love them? The sinners love those who love them? And you should do good unto those who can't do unto you, because do not even the sinners do good unto those who do good unto them? When it comes to our love and our doing, and he says, when you lend, you should not lend with the expectation of getting something in return. Now, the Lord's not talking about investments here, okay? He's not talking about the proper management of your money. The Bible has a lot to say about that. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But here is what he's saying. He said there are times you ought to lend to somebody, and you're not lending because you're looking for interest on what you have lent. You're not what you've loaned. You're not lending because you're expecting something in return. You're simply lending somebody, whether you ever get it back or not. Because you see a need. He said, because even sinners do these things for the wrong motives. He says, but you should do good unto those that despitefully use you. You should love those who are your enemies. And you should lend unto those, hoping for nothing in return. He said, because in so doing, great is your reward. He said, there'll be a great reward for you when you have that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit, that you're loving people who hate you, you're doing good to people who despitefully use you, because he says your heavenly Father up there sends both his Son and rain upon the just and the unjust. Didn't say he sent alike, but nevertheless, his Son and the rain come upon the just and the evil and the just and the unjust here in this world. The Lord is good to those who are unthankful to him. Now, if you want to be made known as a child of the King, as one of the children of your heavenly Father, this is the kind of spirit and attitude that you're to have here in life. He said, now, others may not recognize it. You may love others. They may never love you back. You may do good to others. They may never do anything good to you. You may lend to somebody and never get a return of what you lent to them. That's okay. Your heavenly Father does kind acts to those who are unthankful to him. And your Father allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust and sends rain upon the good and also upon the evil. He says, when you do that, great is your reward. In the latter part of Matthew chapter 10, we find here where the Lord has given out a gospel commission. It's called the first gospel commission. He's told his disciples some things they're to do, some things they're not to do. Where to go, where not to go, what to take, what not to take. Here's the last words he says to them. He said, if you receive a prophet, the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man, the name of a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. And no man will give a cup of cold water to one of these my little ones and lose not his reward. You may not get human recognition. You may not get your name on the front page of the newspaper. You may not have a reporter to come to your house and do a story for your great acts that you did. That's okay. It's not why he's supposed to be doing it to begin with. I'll give you an Old Testament example of this. You go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, and you've got a woman over there that is not named, but she's called a great woman. She's called a great woman for a number of reasons. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of hospitality. She was a woman of generosity. Here's a woman who has a husband, but her husband's always in the background. She's the spiritual giant in this union here. And there's a man of God by the name of Elisha that comes by, and they have a lot of communications. And finally one day, the woman says to her husband, she says, the man of God who comes by says, let's build a little room on the house for him. Let's build an addition. Let's get more involved. And we'll put in that room a table and a chair and a candlestick and a bed where the man of God can come and sit down and he can eat and he can have light and he can have rest. And her husband agrees to it. Elisha's so taken back by all of this. He wants to know, and he asks his servant, what can we do for this woman? Shall I make mention of her before the king? She hears about this. She says, I'm not looking for that. I don't want you to represent me before the king. I've done these things because I want to do these things. Then he finds out she doesn't have a child. And so Elisha prays about this, and God blesses her to conceive and bring forth a child when by nature it was impossible. Here's a woman who received a righteous man. She received a righteous man's reward. Here's a woman who received a prophet, the name of a prophet. She received a prophet's reward. God rewarded her greatly, did he not? And of course, that's a wonderful story which we had more time to get into this morning. That child will die, but God will bless Elisha to go back there and raise that child back from the dead. Here's a woman who, I believe, fits the case of our text this morning, Hebrews 11:6. She was diligently seeking the Lord. She was diligently seeking the Lord, and the Lord rewarded her with a child when she had no expectation of that. That child was a son. That son would die unexpectedly. Yet God will still bless her in the end because he's going to send Elisha back down there, and through the power of God, Elisha's blessed to raise him back from the dead. Now understand, God raised him from the dead, not Elisha, but God used Elisha. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here's a woman diligently seeking the Lord, and look how great she's rewarded for it. Was she seeking the reward in the beginning? Is that why she was serving him? No, indeed. That was not the reason. She had no idea in the world that God was going to bless her with a child. And God blessed her beyond expectation. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, you find about verses 12 through 14 here where Paul brings up a man by the name of Alexander the Coppersmith. He said, Alexander the Coppersmith hath done me much evil. I pray God that he will reward him according to his evil deeds. Again, here's a negative example of that word reward. He's not asking for a blessing on Alexander the Coppersmith, I can assure you that. I would always want the Apostle Paul's a man to pray for me, wouldn't you? I just have a feeling that the prayers of the Apostle Paul went all the way right into heaven. But I tell you one thing, I wouldn't want Paul praying for me like this. He said, I pray God he will reward Alexander the Coppersmith according to his evil deeds. And here's what part of his evil deeds were. He said, for we hath greatly withstood our words, and that expression words there means preaching. Here was a man who withstood the words of the Apostle Paul, withstood the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And brother, when you withstand the words of the preacher, the words of preaching the gospel, when it's been rightly divided and brought before God's people, and it's according to God's holy word, and you withstand it, then you're like Alexander the Coppersmith. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. He said, the Lord reward him according to his evil deeds. Has both a negative and also a positive to it. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, the last three verses, Paul writes to this church, and he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, you do it as if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and not man, knowing that you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now notice this, not the inheritance, but you shall receive the reward of the inheritance because you serve the Lord Christ. He said, in serving Christ, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's like the earnest of the inheritance. There will be some special blessings for you along life's journey. Otherwise, you're not going to experience. Here's some special things God does for those who diligently seek him. He then goes on to say, for all the things that a man does in his body that are wrong, he shall receive for the wrong those things which he hath done. For God is no respecter of persons. Now let's look more at the positive here. But before we do that, I got one more negative I want to mention to you. We go to the cross of Calvary, and in Luke chapter 22, you're going to find three men on three crosses. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the middle, and on both sides of him are two thieves. And as we read the four accounts given to us here of that particular scene, we find in the beginning both thieves are going to rail on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then something miraculous happens to one of them. Nothing any more miraculous or less miraculous is what's happened to you. Just a different set of circumstances. But the very thing that happens to him has happened to you, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And that is God's grace apprehended him. God blessed him to be born of the Spirit of God hanging there on the cross. He now turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But before that, he turns to the other thief, and he tells to that thief that was railing in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, do you not see that we deserve this just condemnation? And we are receiving a just reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing. You know, that's just one of the greatest examples of grace. But I'm telling you, it's no more miraculous than what's happened to you in your life. Because by nature, you're not deserving of God's grace. And by nature, you walk contrary to God and to the things of God. But somewhere along life's journey, God was pleased to born you the Spirit of God. And put a hope within your heart. The same hope he put to the heart and the breast of that thief hanging there on the cross. It's just an amazing story, isn't it? Now, to some people, that's just too much grace. Oh, I love that too much grace. As far as I'm concerned, it's too much grace that I've experienced in my life. What about you? You feel like you should have more grace? You feel like you've been shortchanged on grace? No, I'm telling you, my friends, you've not been shortchanged. God has given you and me more grace than we've ever deserved. That thief hanging there upon the cross didn't hear a preacher preach, didn't go down to the baptismal pool and was baptized, didn't come down to the mourner's bench. That thief hanging there upon the cross was dealt with by the grace of God before his dying hour. And then he rebukes that thief that was railing on Christ, the same Christ he also was railing on just a few moments before that. And he said, Lord, when thou comest thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, the thief of all people will be with me this day in paradise. In other words, this day you'll be with me in glory. You're going to be in heaven because you're one of my elect. You're one of the heirs of promise. You're one of the covenant children that God formed you before the foundation of the world and gave you to me. And though your life has not exemplified it, you're one of the objects of my love, and I'm born in you the Spirit of God. And he did. And that's why the thief cried out. Lord, when thou comest thy kingdom, remember me. In the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, actually we go back to chapter 14 just for a moment. You find a man by the name of Abraham, who'd gone out to do battle with the battle of the kings. He went to rescue his nephew Lot. And the Lord blessed him to win the victory, to win the battle. He brings back Lot and all his possessions. And they're on the way back, and he's met by the king of Salem to begin with, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses him, says, "Blessed thou be Abram, the most high God, possessor of both heaven and earth." Then he says, "And blessed be the God of heaven and in earth, who has blessed you in this manner, in this way." And then he's met by another king, the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom says unto Abraham, he says, "Give me the persons, and you keep the goods." Well, the king of Sodom didn't deserve to get any of that. He wasn't the one that went out and did the battle. He wasn't the one to go out and fight the battle. It was Abraham that did that. But he says, "You give me the persons, and you just keep the goods." But Abraham, showing his integrity here, he says, "I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet from you, or anything from thine hand, lest you say in others, you made Abraham rich." Abraham turned down what was rightfully his according to the way things were normally done in battles. You go out, you win the battle, all the spoil goes to you. You go out and win the war, all the spoils belong to you. Abraham wouldn't take from a thread to a shoe latchet. Chapter 15 opens up and God now meets Abraham. He was met by Melchizedek, met by the king of Sodom, now he's met by God. And God says unto Abraham, he said, "Abraham," he says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You turn down all that spoil, you turn down all those goods, you turn down those things that were rightfully yours according to, the rules of battle, and you turned them down." He said, "That's okay, I'm your shield, I'm your protection, and I'm your exceeding great reward." Abraham responds like this, said, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this servant, my household, shall be mine heir." The Lord says, "Not so, Abraham. He will not be your heir. But one that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." You're going to have a son, Abraham. You're going to have a child. He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to take a look into the sky. I want you to look at all the stars up there. I want you to look to the east, the west, the north, and the south. I want you to look at all the stars up there." Abraham looked. The Lord said, "Your seed is going to be like those stars in heaven." Here's a man that doesn't have a child, can't have a child at this point. He's going to have Abraham when he's 100 years of age. He's 75 now. It's going to take place about 25 years down the road. How was he going to be his reward? He was going to give him a seed contrary to nature. And not just give him one son, but from that seed, he says, "Your seed should be like the stars of heaven." Oh, I'm telling you, he's a God of great reward, is he not? I look over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And I read about a host of Old Testament characters that walked by faith, that did such great exploits in the Old Testament day because they walked by faith. I come to a man by the name of Moses. And it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I want you to notice this here now. He says he chose, here's his choice. He chose not to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have done that. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had the legal right based upon how he was raised to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Occupy a high position in the land of Egypt. But he says he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer with the afflictions of the people of God. Now notice. He says he had recompense, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Now just think about that for a second. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And I can't begin to tell you this morning how much that treasure was. Perhaps no man will ever know how much treasure was in the treasure of Egypt beyond man's ability to calculate. All that was in his grasp, all that was in the palms of his hands. It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than that. To serve Christ sometimes brings sufferings and afflictions and persecution, but that's all right. The one that you are suffering for is able to reward you. He's able to hold you up and gird you and strengthen you and stabilize your life. He's able to encourage you and give you a peace that passeth all understanding. Bring joy into your life as unspeakable and full of glory. When you're cast down, what good is us? Are CDs and stocks and bonds and annuities then, my friends, when you're on the beds of affliction? When you're cast down in your soul, what good all this thing going to do you? Is licking in checkbook going to pick you up? Is that going to bring your spirits up, my friends? I think not. But oh, to remember the promises of God, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That when you go through the fires, they'll not kindle against you. When you go through the water, it shall not overflow thee. Again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm a very present help in the time of trouble. My everlasting arms are under you, will draw you close to me and undergird you and give you what you stand in need of. That's what's going to help you in times like that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh unto him must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think a little story of Ruth. When you come to chapter 2, you're going to find that Ruth is in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. She's gone to the land of Moab. She was raised in the land of Moab, which means scarcity. It means vanity. It means void, unfruitful, barren again. But in the providence of God, she was blessed to come in contact with a man that was a son of Naomi. And she married him, and he died. And Naomi's husband died. And a good friend of hers, Orpah, their husband, also died. And then Naomi heard how God had visited his people back in the land of Canaan, the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And she said, I want to go with you. And Naomi tried her best to persuade her not to come, but she was determined. She said, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. For thy people shall be my people. Thou God to be my God. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. I'm going with you. I'm not turning back. And she comes in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread. And she goes into the field of a man by the name of Boaz, who happened to be her near kinsman, even though she didn't know that at the time. God blessed her providentially, wound up in the right field. She now gleaning, my friends, from the reapers there as they went through the fields. Boaz commanded them to let a few hands full of purpose drop along the way for little Ruth. Boaz comes and talks to her. He said, it's been made known unto me where you come from, what you did, how you left the land of your nativity to come to this land and trust under the wings of our God. He said, may God recompense you with a great reward. The God who you've come to trust in, whose wings you've come to be under and be protected by and covered over by, may God bless you with a great reward. A full reward, I believe it is there. So all these rewards I'm talking about are experienced in time. Experienced in time. We summarize in our text as we go back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto him, and I'm encouraging today to come unto the Lord. I'm encouraging you to draw nigh to him. He might draw nigh to thee. I'm encouraging what Jesus Christ himself said. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, and you shall find rest to your soul. He that cometh to him must believe that he is. Is what? Is what? I believe you must believe that he is the omnipotent God of heaven and of earth. I believe you must believe that he is the creator of the heaven and the earth. There came a time when there was no earth. There was no sun and moon and stars. And one day God said, let there be light, and there was light. He put the moon, the sun, the stars all in the universe. And then on the sixth and final day, he created man from the very dust of the earth. I believe you must believe he is the creator of the heaven and the earth. That he is the creator God. And you must believe he is the heavenly Father. When you pray to him not only as your great creator God, you pray to him as your heavenly Father. That means you are a son. If you pray to him as your father, you must be the child. And if you're a child, you're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You must believe that he is omnipotent. You must believe that he is omnipresent. You must believe that he is omniscient. You must believe he's truth and he cannot lie. And he cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You must believe that he cares for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You must believe that he'll bear your burdens if you cast them upon him. As David said in the Psalms, cast your burden upon him and he shall sustain thee. I believe you must believe that he's the one who brought you out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your going and put a new song in your mouth, even praise unto him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto him must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God has rewarded me beyond measure, far more than I ever deserve. And if I know my heart as I speak this morning to you, I want to seek him more diligently today than I ever have in my life. I want to seek his companionship, his fellowship, his communion. I want to seek his favor. I want to seek him, not only ask him to deliver me, protect me, guide me, direct me, but I want to seek him and say, Lord, I want to thank you. I just want to thank you with my words and my life for all that you've done for me. For you indeed have plucked me out as a brand out of the fire. You brought me out of that horrible pit and out of that miry clay, and my feet now resting upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's just. The one who is the rock, his work is perfect. And I desire to serve thee to the very best of my ability. I realize I've fallen short in the past, but now we're not talking about the past, we're talking about the present. Can't undo the past. The past is the past. But I can start now with what I've got and where I'm at. And I find that to be a principle that I try to live by on a daily basis. Lord, I got to start where I'm at with what I've got right now. It may not be much, but whatever I've got and where I'm at, that's where I'm starting now. And I want to walk with you. I just want to trust in you. I want to lean on you. I want to depend upon you. I want to put my burdens upon you. I want to thank you from the very depths of my heart for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your wonderful love.